Okay, some of you may be used to turning to Matthew 11 because we've been doing it a while lately, but Matthew 11 verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 11 verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, this has been our starting point in a series called Look, Look, Look. The first look had to do with looking to Christ as the Lord and Savior, that you must behold, you must believe him, you must call upon the Father in his name and receive his gracious salvation through the shed blood of the cross and the power of the resurrection. Now, back to John. What was he doing? He's in prison. He has been declaring that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, since before he was born. He's the only preacher I know that had prenatal ministry. Okay, he is jumping up and down in his mother's womb because the presence of Christ in the womb of Mary was there, and he couldn't wait to say those words. So he danced in the spirit and let mama know, this is the one. This is the one. And so he was always declaring him, always sure of his ministry, his calling, and who Jesus was. It had been revealed to him with unequivocal proof. At the baptism of Jesus, John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him. He heard the voice of the Father saying, This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And John knew without a doubt. And here he is in prison. He's going to have his head chopped off. He may have even known that this is the end of my ministry. And some have pictured John as being old and weak and tired and just a little disoriented perhaps and maybe doubting a little. So you guys go over and just make sure. And I do not believe that was the case at all for John. I believe John knew his ministry was ending. And he had always said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so what better thing to do since he's on the exit stage of his ministry than to take those faithful followers of his and get them to directly make contact with Jesus and see for themselves and know who to follow. John's been talking about him, and they stayed with him and the prayers and the fasting and all of that. But now it's time to move on to Jesus. So he sent two of them over so they could see firsthand. He was not doubting. He was directing, getting his disciples to go the way they needed to go, forward. Just like Wisconsin's motto is forward. I like that term because that's the way we're going. I'm interested in the future because that's where I plan to be in a while. Now, I can learn from the past. I got to deal with the present, but forward. There's always something for Christians to look forward to, always something for Christians to do. And so they asked this very important question. Aren't you he that should come, or do we look for another? This implied that people had been looking, searching, waiting. And that's because God had already spoken. Hundreds of years in advance, God had been declaring his Son would come, the Messiah would come, the Anointed One, the Holy One. There is one. Moses said, there's one coming unto you, like unto me. And he's a prophet, and you better listen to him, because if you don't listen to him, your nation's in big trouble. I'm kind of paraphrasing there, but you could go to Deuteronomy 18 for that prophecy. But nevertheless, this first look, do we look for another? John himself said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus would say to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, okay, there's that old brass replica of a snake put on a pole. People had to look when they were bitten by the fiery serpents, and if they didn't look, they died, and if they looked, they lived. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, that was our first look, the one that gives you life, the one that if you don't do that, no other look counts. This is what qualifies you. This is what empowers you. This is what makes the difference from darkness to light, from death to life, from condemnation to acceptance in the Beloved. So we must look to Christ as the only way of salvation and life. The second look has to do with a steady gaze, to studiously focus and look for the details. And I'm not going to re-preach this one, though I like it so much, I want to preach it somewhere again. But the fact is that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I skip down to where he says there in Hebrews 12, lest you become weary. Lest you become weary and faint in your minds. You'll give up if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember Peter? Lord, I want to do that. You're walking on water. That's great. I want to do it. And so Jesus says, come on. Peter hopped out of the boat. He's walking. And then he started noticing things. Started noticing his environment. What? I'm walking on water? What? There's waves splashing on my legs? What? There's wind blowing? This is bad. What am I doing out here? And all of a sudden he's saying, Lord, save me. Now Jesus didn't just go like this, woo, and put him back in the boat. He didn't pick him up and carry him either. He took hold of him and they both walked back into the boat where there are 11 other men who didn't do a thing except stare with their jaws hanging down. So if you get upset with Peter and criticize Peter for sinking, remember, he was the only one walking. He's got the world record. And so this steady gaze, eyes on Christ, you get sidetracked, you get distracted, you will weaken, you will cower. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay, I got to let all that good material go. I probably had you terrified because I gave you all the notes, the whole series today, in its final form. And some of you, I knew there'd be people here today hadn't heard any of this. You've got all this reading you can do if you choose. But we're on the third look. The third look. And actually, I need another scripture reading to get us started. It's the book of Titus, chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. Titus, after 1 and 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, which is after chapter 1. You're supposed to laugh or something when I said that. Okay, thank you. Verses 11 through 14, I'm not going to say any more. You find 11. We're going to read to 14. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a purchased people, zealous of good works. Okay, the first thing we see in verse 11 is the grace of God. This is God reaching to man, not man reaching to God. This is God taking the initiative. This is God sending forth a message. And he uses many human instruments, but in one way or another, people are hearing the word about Jesus Christ. And they're having to also hear the word about sin and the damnable danger of sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in believing on the Son of God, we simultaneously must repent from our sins, turn away in our minds, and want to go the Lord's way. Now, it's only the Lord that can make us walk the Lord's way. But we are to not deny Christ. We're to receive him. But we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And as after we are born again, we will live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. And we're doing that by looking. Now, we were looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith in Hebrews 12. But here in Titus 2, we are looking for the blessed hope. We are looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you notice how I read that? Train your mind here. It's not the great God and the Savior. It's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what about Him? He's coming. Should we be frightened? I had a lady one time ask me, says, now when Jesus comes again, we should be really scared, right? Like we all have to go out to the woodshed and get a good beating before we go to the wedding feast. Would you like to do that to your bride? We're going to have a wedding party here, but I want to take you out and pound you a few times first before we get there. No, we will not be judged for our sins. We will only be rewarded for our faithfulness. Faithfulness which was only there because Christ in us worked that way, but he's willing to reward us. We are solemn about the coming back of Christ for several reasons. You know, one of them is what he's going to do to the rest of the world. And then also the fact that we may see that rewards we've lost because we were not keeping our eyes on Jesus and the world was getting us tangled up. And that'll be a sobering thing. But also the fact that which has been done by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ, that lasts. And that's the gold, silver, and the precious stone, 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about. And it's pretty solemn to think, you know, there is an end to all of this. There is a meaning, there is a reason, there is a purpose, there is a goal, there is an expectation and a hope. And so all about that should make us very serious about the return of Christ. We're not here to set dates. We're not here to set dates. We're not here to be on the planning committee. We're here to be on the welcoming committee. Okay? And so we are anticipating this great event. And I'll say it now because I'm thinking of it, but when Jesus says, I come quickly, that's not an increment of time to measure how fast. He means I come suddenly. This world's going to get all settled down saying, oh, it's been so long since he was here. And you know, where's the promises of his return? Oh, that must be all over. The Bible's irrelevant. Come on, let's set up our own empire. Let's make our own laws. And just about the time they think they're running the world, it's going to come down so suddenly. Jesus is real. And Jesus is here. And many people are not ready. So pretty sobering things. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. There's my first look. He gave himself for me. And I look at that and my life has changed. And he gave himself, that he might redeem us, purchase us from all iniquity. And purify unto himself a peculiar purchased people zealous of good works. The second look comes in here after the redemption part. Here we are being purified. That second look is a sanctifying look. It's setting us apart so that we are fit to serve the King. We are becoming more like him and we're following him, following our orders and working together. And so we are unique people. Now, you can call that peculiar in this world when people don't just talk about the Lord, but they actually becoming like him, their actions, their responses to things, their careful obedience, their calm confidence. This makes us peculiar, and that's because, and I'm playing with the Greek word here, we're purchased. We were bought. You know, my mom had a collection of monkeys. And she loved all kinds of little monkey things, you know. Cookie jar was a monkey, little things you set on tables. And some people say in the middle of her collecting monkeys, I was born. And maybe she, well, never mind. But if anybody was anywhere and saw a monkey on a gift shop shelf, they thought of her. Because that's peculiar to her. That's a thing of hers. I know people have all kinds of things, you know, some people like geese, some people like, you know, roosters, and you can pick whatever, but Jesus collects people who become like him. And when you are a working model of Jesus, he'll say, that's peculiar to Jesus. Remember the apostles, that all the smart guys, all the ones in power, looked at them and saw them as very common, unlearned men, but they took note of the fact they had been with Jesus. It showed. And so to be his peculiar people, what's the trademark here that's being emphasized? Zealous of good works. You don't just do them, you like them. You don't just do good works, you are enthusiastic about it. You're looking like you're happy about it. You don't look like you take a lemon for communion.
Wouldn't you like to know the Lord?
You know, some recommendation. No, it's the joy that goes with this, the passion that goes with it. It's according to knowledge, but it's not without heart and zeal and the Spirit filling us, and so we do it gladly. The disciples at one point had been kicked out of a city, rejected. They shook the dust off their feet, and they were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, and we all know the results we want. We never want everybody to believe what we say. We want everybody to become a Christian, and they don't. And somehow we have to say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 that our sufficiency is of God. We're the savor of Christ, the flavor, the aroma of Christ in every place. To the one we're the savor of death unto death. The other we're the savor of life unto life. Who's sufficient for this? Well, praise God. Thank God he always gives us the victory and makes us triumphant in every place. Because your job and my job is to smell like Jesus, to taste like Jesus, to remind people of Jesus. What they do with them is between them and God. We have succeeded if others think about Jesus just by knowing us. So someone once said, always preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. And it is necessary, but the point of that statement is our lives should be sending out signals. Our character, our spirit, our demeanor. Zealous of good works, not, oh yeah, they do good works, all right. All right, well, having said that, I got to look back at my notes here. This passage, you know, grabs me, but you may not care. This is the first text I ever preached, ever. My very first text I ever preached. So, yeah, there's a special endearment I have to this. But as we think about the look for salvation, the look that sanctifies us, there's a third look. It has something in common with the second look because it also sanctifies us. And it's not looking at him through Scripture and through faith. It's looking for him. To come, literally, really. He's coming again. And it should have a motivation in us to make us do things differently. Not setting dates, not causing panic, but urgency. Time is precious. Today is the day. Now is the time. Don't boast what a day may bring forth. Jesus may come today. You may go to be with the Lord through death, or he may come today. And if we live like that, we're in a prone position, folks. I'll never forget a guy trying to teach me how to play tennis. And I stood out there like a stick man holding a racket. And he fired a ball at me and whoops. Fired another ball, whoops. He says, oh, by the way, maybe I should tell you, you need to act like a ball's going to come your way. And bend your knees and get yourself limber. Move your weight. Get ready for motion. This stiff thing is not going to work. So I started doing that. And well, I never made it to any of the Stanley Cups, but I did get better. But the prone position, I'm ready for something. I'm ready for something. Jesus is coming. And I want him to catch me doing good. Okay. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Okay, so two things we want to cover. The one is, this is a blessed hope. Titus, Paul told us that in Titus. And we're going to secondly notice, it's a purifying hope. I better get started. Okay, we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This kind of hope gives us encouragement, it gives us strength, it keeps us focused, it keeps us moving forward. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. We're going to trace this idea. I may not get to use all my references as much as I'd love to, but let's start with the first one, a very good place to start. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Now, Paul is talking about the effect that the gospel had on the Thessalonian people. And a little bit earlier, I think in verse 4, he says, I know you're elect. And boy, that's enough to start an argument and a debate in theological circles. But he had a very simple thing here. I know you're elect because I see how you responded to the preaching of the word and the Holy Spirit did things in your life. This isn't natural. This isn't intellectual. This is the Spirit of God. So he says in verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, so I took a portion out here to show you that in the response to the gospel, it made them do things. It made them repent of ungodliness, worldly lusts, idols. It made them turn to the Lord and those who are the Lord's servants. And they're following Christ and they're following the ministers of Christ and they're obeying the word. But also, they're sounding forth. They're telling people. They're telling people. They didn't maybe go through so-and-so's soul-winning course. They are out there talking about Jesus. They can't help themselves. And they are doing this in the anticipation of waiting for his Son. Waiting for his Son. Now, you may say, they got tricked because Jesus didn't come in their lifetime. Well, guess what? You need to get tricked too. I think Paul wrote in such language, especially here in 1 Thessalonians, he thought he would live to see the day of Christ coming back. Now, he was allowed to be wrong about that, but he wasn't wrong about anything else. Is that one day there is a group of people who can say, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. And so that anticipation is a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing. I don't know if I'll get to it or not, so I'll tip you off. There's a parable Jesus taught, and he talks about somebody who knows their master, gave them jobs to do, and then they went away, and they said they're coming back. And they sort of say, he's putting it off. He won't be back for a while. So they sleep, they get drunk, they beat the servants, they do whatever, and then they come back when they didn't expect them. We don't want to be that. This idea that today may be the day. Is this the crowning day? And if it isn't, it's another day closer. And if we have that attitude, it's another day better than the day before. Don't run out of fuel in waiting for the return of Christ. One way to keep from running out of fuel for wanting the return of Christ is not to get caught up in the fleshly, carnal things that happen. Every time there's a war in the Middle East, out come the books. And out come the maps and charts, and next thing you know, Jesus is coming really soon, and now you got to do this and get yourself all ready. And it isn't that you shouldn't get yourself ready, it's just that that's the instructions every day. And just because something broke out in the Middle East, I understand prophecies being fulfilled. I understand the significance of 1948 and Israel becoming a nation. And that's a lot of years ago, but that still motivates me because I know with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So I'm not getting hyped about time-wise how soon he's coming, but I know when he comes, it's going to seem so sudden. And we are not to let that day catch us as a thief. Well, anyways, they were characterized by this anticipation of Christ. It made them do things. It made them separate from worldliness. It made them reach out to others to preach the gospel. And they did it because they thought Jesus is coming back and we want to have things ready for him. Like I said, not the planning committee, the welcoming committee. All righty, we go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this lovely passage. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And sleep, by the way, that doesn't mean you fall asleep literally when you die. It's a reference to the body going into stillness and quietness. It's a metaphorical thing. But I'm not going to be able to deliver everything we could learn about that. But those who died before us, God's going to bring them with him. And we're going to be gathered together with the Lord. For the Lord himself, verse 16 says, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what do you do with that?
Hallelujah.
Well, that's a good start. Yeah. But it says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, it didn't say become little prophets and make charts and predict dates. It said comfort one another with these words. He follows that line of thought in chapter 5. I'm skipping part of chapter 5, but I'm taking you down to verses 9 through 11. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build each other up, even as also ye do. So there's an undertone, a current here, a sense of urgency, a sense of propriety, a sense of keeping the important things important. Everything else here we look at in this world is going to the dump one day. It's all temporary. We can use it for God's glory, or we can use it just to indulge in ourselves. We can misuse it, but the fact is, if we're using it in order to prepare ourselves and others to meet Christ, well done. Good faithful servant. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Not very far away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And I'll read through 10. There's some tough stuff here, but notice the mood in which it's written. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, folks, there's some sad news there. Jesus comes in flaming fire to take vengeance. Now, it says the people that know not God, I want you to understand, they willingly know not God. They choose to not know God. And as much as I pity them, I understand that God's been more than fair. But he's coming, and all those who are his enemies, he's going to take vengeance. At the same time, simultaneously, we are being gathered up to admire him, to glorify him. And this beautiful picture that this should bring us rest. Now, we have confliction here, and I'm stealing my thoughts from the end of the sermon. That's the problem. But as much as I want Jesus to come, I've got a conflict because people that are left behind, it isn't going to be good. And my compassion, my pity for them makes me want to say, I have to use this day. I have to use it well. I can't just sit and read my prophecy books day after day after day and just imagine how happy I'm going to be. I've got to do some of that. And I need to encourage others, other believers, as we're going through trials. But I have to also remember that this is another day that could be the day of salvation for someone else. So get used to this tension in your life. Some of us feel it more now than ever before, as we see events in our world. The book of Jude. Now, it says chapter 1. That's the way the search engine likes to handle it. Jude is only one chapter. But we go to verses 20 and 21. Book of Jude, verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, let me explain a few things here. I could have just skipped this one, but it has a lot of little things I'd like to explain to make sure you don't get sidetracked. Compared to the hypocrites that are mentioned earlier in Jude, we are the but here, something much better. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Our most holy faith is not the act of having faith. That is the doctrine of Christ. That's the faith. And you need to build yourself up, fortify yourself in the truth as it is in Jesus. And so as you are building yourself up and you are praying and being filled and led by the Holy Spirit, it says then, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, don't get mixed up here. You can't make God love you. You can't stop God from loving you. You certainly can't keep Him loving you. What it means here is keep yourself preserved in the realms of the environment of love. He that dwells in love dwells in God, for God is love. It is that love, as you comprehend the height and the depth and the length and the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, you'll be filled with the fullness of God. Keep yourself preserved in the environment of His love. And this world can't get you. It's like a boat. Boats in 10 foot of water, 20 foot of water, 100 foot of water, 1,000 foot of water. Doesn't matter as long as the water is on the outside of that boat. You keep the environment of God's love in your soul, and the evil in this world not coming in will not sink you. So keep yourselves, preserve yourselves in the love of God. Read Romans 8. And then it says, you're looking for the mercy. Now, my friend I mentioned earlier was looking for a thrashing behind the woodshed. No, it says here, looking for the mercy. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I am looking forward to His smile. I am looking forward to His open arms. My sins have been judged already. And I will not be judged with the world. Oh, I might lose some reward, but I know one thing. My soul is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, so I have every reason to look forward to mercy. I keep on my toes. I build myself up in my faith. I pray being led of the Spirit. I preserve myself in the matter of God's love. And there's a lot of that in the book, folks. The scriptures are love letters to God's children. Other people misinterpret because they're reading somebody else's mail. They see all kinds of works and laws and rules and sacraments and things that just keep people spinning. And they got a daisy going, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. We throw that one out. I don't know what flower it is, but it's he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. Keep yourself preserved in this element of love. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Just on and on about that. I'm going to skip down to Hebrews. Since I put a bunch of notes in there, I better say something. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. Hebrews 9, 27 to 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, a lot of times we quote verse 27 because it's so great that it's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. That is a very blank statement, blanket statement, I should say. It's very decisive here. You get one shot at life. You have an appointment with death. When your life's over, you'll be judged by what you did. And if you did not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you did not confess your sinfulness to Him, if you did not trust in His Son, you're going to die in your sins. It's a terrible thing. But now, that was used to explain something else. The verse 20 says, so, in like manner, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Okay, He came to this world. He came in a body that could suffer and die. He lived righteously with that body. He did not sin. And when He had fulfilled all righteousness, He gave Himself as a sacrifice, as an offering, as a substitute for us. The one who was pure and sinless died like a guilty sinner for the sake of those who would receive His gift. And so He bore our sins. He's not coming back again to do that. He's not coming back meek and lowly. It will not be, behold the Lamb of God. It's going to be, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, so he did this once. Now this word look, to them that look for him. You may not have that in your Bibles. There's a lot of different ways this is translated, but they all boil down to the same thing. The word that the King James Version translates look means to eagerly wait. To eagerly wait for someone or something. And to them who eagerly wait, which, again, look works. It's that third look. You're looking for Christ to come again. So what we're getting out of this is that Christ came the first time to bear our sins. They were laid on him. He took them away. When Christ comes again the second time, he will come without those sins. Apart from sin. He will not deal with our sins anymore. That's legally canceled subject. God has accepted Christ's offering. Now we can be presented to God as blameless or faultless people. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Ephesians 1:6, we are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 5:25-27, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself for the church that he might present that church as spotless, without spot or wrinkle. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. When we see him, we get to keep our heads up. Now, we may bow him down, we may be throwing crowns at his feet, but we do not have to look and see, oh, is there any mud on my hem of my garment? No, he's clothed us in white robes. We're accepted. The sins have already been dealt with. They're not going to be brought up again. We're now this glorious church without spot or wrinkle, all gathered together, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We've been brought to God. I look at that book of Jude again, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that just marvelous? You know, we're waiting for page 2. Oh, what about this, Alex? What about that, Alex? You know, no, this is settled. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You look for the return of Christ with joy. You look at the return of Christ with anticipation. You're looking for his mercies to be revealed. He's going to confess you. Jesus says, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. I'll confess you before the holy angels. Prepare yourself for a wonderful moment. It should energize you. It should keep you focused and directed in the right way. But let me take a few minutes to talk about the purifying hope. It's a blessed hope. It's supposed to encourage you, build you up, and so forth. But the purifying hope, as we anticipate the return of Christ, who will receive us into his heavenly kingdom, we should be more heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. Please do not think of that phrase, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Ugh. There are people that I'm sure have created an awkward, impractical idea about their spirituality, and they are just sort of floating around on clouds in their head. But the fact is, how can you get too heavenly minded when heaven is your home? You are citizens of it. You know, if you're working as an ambassador in another country and things are getting tough, like it happens, thoughts of your own country should be sweet. And we're not going to get political here about what's going on. No, but the idea is you have fond, sweet memories, encouraging of who you're working for and oh, to be gathered together back there again when my job is done. This is a good thing. To be heavenly minded. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Okay, your life is hid with Christ in God. We want Christ to find us faithfully pursuing Christ-likeness and pursuing service to him. Now, we've looked at Titus 2:11 quite a bit, 11 through 14. I must take you to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a great thing, and I'd love to elaborate, but you get the idea. Is we're looking forward to something wonderful and something transforming. This vile body is going to be transformed into a body like his that cooperates fully with the Spirit that's within us. We're not going to be subject to sin and temptation and all those things. But now verse 3 says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." Now, I don't see him physically yet, but I see him because I'm looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, but I'm also looking for Jesus. And he's coming in perfection. He's coming in glory. So do I want to really be messing around with stupid things? Do I want to be doing what I'm doing when the Lord comes? You know, as a pastor, I've said once in a while that when the shepherd comes to see how I've handled a sheep, if I got two fistfuls of wool that I've ripped out a sheep because I'm yanking them around, that would be pretty embarrassing. How are my sheep doing? Just fine. Well, we want to be found following, pursuing, looking, that state of anticipation, and it purifies us. He is pure. We want to be like that. And there's something in us like a helium balloon. It's tied down here, but it's tugging up there. You know, one day we get cut off, we fly away. Well, that good tug, that tight string, is a healthy thing for us. We're not like him yet, but you know, we're not all that we ought to be, all that we want to be, but praise God, we're not what we used to be. Okay, very hard to not talk about all these, but let me take you to Romans 13. Romans 13. The last few verses there, 11 through 14. Romans 13, starting with verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation," in reference to glorification, "now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ," like you would put on armor, "and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Jesus is coming. That's a purifying hope. Jesus is coming. Get your armor on. Be serving and ready to march and serve him. Don't be caught in your pajamas. And last, not least, is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. This may raise prophetical questions to you, but I can't take the time right here, up here, to answer them. But you're going to get the main point. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living?" King James says conversation, but it's manner of living and godliness. Verse 12, "looking for and hasting..." Okay, hasting doesn't mean you can hurry up the return of the Lord. What it means is you're looking forward, you're looking with eagerness unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Now, events that Peter's mentioning are at the absolute end of things. This is not to be confused with where we are caught up in the air to meet the Lord. Different things. One's the advent, and the other is the actual second coming. But in view of this, like I said, everything's going to the dump. Everything's going to be burned up. All of this is not going to matter in a while. So what ought I to be doing with my life today? using these things that are given to me in this life, but not abusing them. So it brings us to a summary thought. It's on the back page, if you notice. Keeping our mind and heart focused on the second coming of Christ does not make us heavenly minded in an impractical way. Rather, we are spurred on to prepare ourselves to be mature, holy servants. Our eager anticipation of his return puts us in an area of tension. We want to depart and be with him, away from this world. At the same time, we are compelled to reach out to those who do not know Christ and invite them to join us in faith and service to God. And I'm going to close with Revelation 22. You can't get much closer to the end of the prophetic message than Revelation chapter 22. And I look at verse 16 through 20. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride, okay, that's the church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And then verse 20 says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So there you have it. As I grasp the big picture, I unite with the Spirit of God in sending a message to this world everywhere, whosoever will may come. Come to Christ! I'm not here to make you a Democrat or a Republican. I'm not here to make you like spaghetti or chicken. I'm not here to convert you to this way of thinking or that way of thinking or all this stuff. You come to Jesus. Everything else will fall into place. Come to Christ. That's what the Spirit wants to say through us. We need to cooperate with Him. Jesus is coming quickly, so come while you can. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want him to come, but I want others to keep coming first. And we have to live with that tension. But it's a blessed hope, isn't it? It's a purifying hope. And if we get like some who say, I'm fed up with prophecy. I did this for years. I got so fed up with all the debates and the snipey snide remarks and all the... Oh, I don't know. It just got unpalatable. I basically wanted to lead people to Jesus, teach them how to follow Jesus. And my philosophy was, when he's coming, we're going. It'll all work out. Yeah. And for a while, God let me be that way. But it's some years ago now, I got to realizing I was neglecting a huge part of the Bible. I was neglecting almost a fourth of it. And I started studying the prophets and the prophecies. And I found out that a lot of assumptions were being made and people were just leaving great parts out to form their views. And when you see it in its bigger picture, I started getting happier and happier and happier because I look forward to a good world with good government. I'm going to get to be a part of the administration somehow. And as I'm looking at you in the eyes, we're going to look at each other in the eyes in that day in our new glorified bodies, and we're going to be serving Jesus, and he's going to show what's right. And he's going to keep up, up, and down, down. So I'm getting happy because whatever threats they're throwing at me today, oh, it can make things unhappy for a while, but they cannot take my joy. They cannot take away the victory of Jesus. The increase of his kingdom knows no end. All righty. Everything in this world is going to decrease. Jesus is going to increase. We hope and pray you know him, you love him, you serve him. Take a look. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, look to the Lamb of God. Take another look and keep looking, for as you keep your eyes on him, you can walk on water through this world. You can follow him, become like him, be changed into the same image from glory to glory. And while you're looking at him, keep an eye up. Keep an eye upward because he's coming again and he's going to make everything right. He's not going to forget a thing. You can rest on this. Father, please do your work through these words. There's a lot of them, Lord. There's a lot of aspects here of looking in these three ways. Please grant us the grace to do that, to look and to keep looking, to watch and pray, and to redeem the time, Lord. These days are evil, but Jesus is coming. Give us joy from that. Give us strength from that. Give us direction from that. And give us a sense of urgency that we, with your Spirit, would be saying today to those in this world, come. Come and drink of the water of life freely. Please keep speaking through these words, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.